You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
We're going to read Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. So my wife is going to read it first, and then do we read it all together? Or do that you follow? Okay, so all together.
Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it."
All righty, we'll read it in Spanish. If you know Spanish, please join me. Mateo 16, 13 al 18. Cuando llegó a la región de Cesarea de Filipo, Jesús preguntó a sus discípulos, "¿Quién dice la gente que es el Hijo del Hombre?" Le respondieron, "Unos dicen que Juan el Bautista, otros que Elías, y otros que Jeremías o uno de los profetas. ¿Y ustedes, quién dicen que soy yo?" Preguntó Jesús. "Tú eres el Cristo, el Hijo del Dios viviente", afirmó Simón Pedro. "Dichoso tú, Simón, hijo de Jonás", dijo Jesús, "porque eso no te lo reveló ningún mortal, sino mi Padre que está en el cielo. Yo te digo que tú eres Pedro, sobre esta roca edificaré mi iglesia, y las puertas de los demonios y de la muerte no prevalecerán contra ellas." You may be seated. We'll receive our preacher, Brian Dye.
Good morning, Bethany. It's good to be with you one more Sunday in the house of the Lord where we're able to gather together. Thank you, Daniel and Bethany, for leading us in worship through singing and scripture reading. I don't know how many of you guys have seen the movie 300. A few people have. It's one of my all-time favorite movies, but it's really based off of a historical fact. That happened about 500 years before Jesus was even born. The Persians under King Xerxes were expanding their kingdom by force. An empire was growing. With hundreds of thousands of soldiers, other nations toppled one after another, often without even a fight. But as the Persians approached the Greek city-states, Leonidas and the Spartans wouldn't go down without a fight. Leonidas gathered 300 Spartans that were committed to fight against the evils of the current world power. In the movie 300, there's a famous scene that gives me chills every time I've watched it. A group of Arcadian soldiers meet the Spartans on the road to battle. The Arcadian leader says this, "We heard Sparta was on the war path, but you bring only this handful of soldiers against Xerxes. See, I was wrong to expect Sparta's commitment to at least match our own." Leonidas points to an Arcadian soldier and says, "You there, what is your profession?" "I'm a potter, sir." He points to another, "And what is your profession?" "Sculptor." And points to the third, "What is your profession?" "Blacksmith." Leonidas then speaks to his soldiers, "Spartans, what is your profession?" In unison, as they bang the ground with their weapons, they simply say, "Au, au." As a sign to say that they were warriors, they were soldiers, first and foremost. In the same today, Satan's empire seems to be growing stronger day by day as territory is being taken. As people fall by the wayside, as marriages fall apart, as kids get killed leaving school, as addictions enslave our friends and family, as people sleep in tents surrounded by such great wealth. What will we do, church, against the forces of the evil of this present darkness? Will we avoid it, or will we advance? Will we run from it, or will we run to it? And I think this is the heart of the passage that we're looking at today in Matthew 16, 13 through 18. As Jesus walks his disciples straight into the gates of hell. Let me pray as we begin this study. Father, we pray that you will give me concision of speech, clarity of thought, conviction of your spirit. Lord, we pray that we as your people that are gathered today will be scattered to every corner of the city, to every end, to the ends of the world, Lord God, that we would take your gospel message. So, Lord God, speak to us through the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It starts in verse 13. But when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, this is a town in Galilee, the northern part of Israel, which there were Jewish settlements. There were the towns of Nazareth and the towns of Cana, where the Jews, the people of God, settled. But all around them, surrounded by them, were Gentile lands. About 40 miles to the north is this town called Caesarea Philippi, from where Jesus and his disciples were from. It was a town that was founded by Herod Philip, one of the three children of Herod the Great. As Herod the Great dies, three sons take over his kingdom. One of these is Herod Philip, the one whose wife will be taken by another brother, the one that John the Baptist spoke against. So he starts this town, Caesarea Philippi, named after Caesar Augustus, the ruler of the empire, the Roman Empire, and himself. This area was reviled by Jews. Jewish parents would tell their children, never go there. Never go to Caesarea Philippi. No good Jew, no good child of God goes into that place of darkness. See, the city sits on top of a mountain, Mount Hermon. And as you're approaching Caesarea Philippi, you see the face of this mountain that they would call the Rock of the Gods. 100 feet high, 500 feet wide. It's named after the many shrines built up against it. You had the Temple of Augustus. Again, the emperor of Rome, the one that the Romans would consider to be a god, to be a ruler. There was a temple of Zeus in Greek mythology. Greeks had many gods, hundreds if not thousands of gods, but Zeus was considered to be the god of gods. He was considered to be the top chief. He was considered to be the strongest of the gods. And then you had a third temple, the temple to the god Pan. Pan, you may have seen the picture of him way back in high school days when you study Greek mythology. It's this half goat, half man. The bottom of him would be goat with goat legs, and the top of his body would be a human body. This was God, the god Pan. They would say that, you know, I'm from the city. I grew up in the Humboldt Park neighborhood, but I would go out into the woods every once in a while, like on camping trips. Some of you guys may be familiar with this. You're walking through the trail, and you hear some noise in the bushes and in the trees, and you start to freak out a little bit, right, if you're like me. Well, they believed that was God Pan walking through the woods. And it would strike a fear in them. Not even just a fear, but a panic within them. This is where our English word panic comes from the god Pan. Coming from Bethsaida, where Jesus and his disciples were, was a 40-mile walk to this place. Why would Jesus take his disciples, the ones that he was trying to teach to follow his ways, to follow his laws, to follow his commands, why would he take them to this place? In amongst these temples, of these false gods was a cave, the cave of Pan. And in this cave was a stream of water that would come from underground. It would come from an abyss. This cave, the people of the day called it the gates of hell. They believe that this is where the demons came to and from the underground world, the underworld. They literally called it the gates of hell because it was believed that Baal and his demons would leave and enter the underworld through places where water came out. Imagine Jesus in Bethsaida, the southwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. 40 miles south, you have Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of peace, the city where God dwells. You have the temple there. You have the priest there. You have worship there. You're surrounded with people who believe the same values, the same morals that you believe, who read the same scriptures you read, who worship the same God you worship. And 40 miles north, you have the gates of hell. The gates of hell where God is forgotten about, where other lowercase g gods are worshipped, where pagan worship happens, where people don't have the same morals and values you have. If you saw a sign 40 miles to the city of peace this way, 40 miles to the gates of hell this way, which path are you choosing? I think for most of us, we would say, hey, I'm going to the city of peace. I'm walking that direction. I'm going towards God and not away. But Jesus takes his disciples into the heart of pagan worship. He takes them into the heart of the place where darkness rules and reigns, to teach them to be the light of the world. He asks his disciples as they get there, imagine them looking at the rock of gods, and seeing the worship that was happening to these dead gods. He asked them a question. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? What are people saying about me? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. John the Baptist, that's a good person to be compared to. This is a man who stood against the whitewashed tombs of the Pharisees that taught the people of God that they could earn their own righteousness through the laws of man. Jesus came against that. Or John the Baptist came against that. John the Baptist told them that it wasn't through the laws of man that you earn righteousness. It's through looking to the one who was to come. Looking to Jesus. John the Baptist was a prophet. John the Baptist pointed people in the direction of God. Some say Elijah. What did Elijah do? He stood against the prophets of Baal. He seemed to be standing on his own, while others kept quiet, while others acquiesced to the worship of Baal. He stood his ground. He taught that people could not enjoy the worship of this world and enjoy God at the same time. Elijah was a prophet of God. Some say Jeremiah. What did Jeremiah do? Well, he stood up against the false prophets who taught the people of God that they should be concerned with their own peace and not the peace of the city where God has put them. People who were ready to leave ready to leave the land where God had them And God says, seek the peace of the city where I have called you to be. Jeremiah, who's often called a weeping prophet, because he stood when no one else stood for God. So who do people say that the Son of Man is? Some say John the Baptist. That I would be happy to be compared to John the Baptist. And some say Elijah, and I would be happy to be compared to Elijah. Some say Jeremiah. I would be happy. We would be happy to be compared to Elijah. But for Jesus, that's not enough. Jesus was more than a prophet. And so Jesus turns back to them. And he says, but you, let's not worry about what other people say. Let's not worry about what people on the news say. Let's not worry about what our friends at work say. Let's not worry about what our family members say. But who do you say that I am? What do you say about me? Am I simply a prophet? And Simon Peter, the spokesperson for the disciples, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ. So much more than a prophet. So much more even than just the Savior of the world. Yes, Jesus came to die on a cross to pay for our sins, to give us righteousness in his place. But more than that, he was the Christ. The idea of the Christ was someone who was going to rectify the wrong of the brokenness of this world. The one who was going to make things right again. You are the Christ. You're the one we've been waiting for. To restore marriages. To end war. To bring peace. Not only are you the Christ, but you're the Son of the living God. Imagine the power of those words. As Simon Peter is face to face with the dead gods, he understands. And the shadows of the dead god of Augustus, no government ruler can save us. In the shadows of the dead god of Zeus, no god of this world can bring true joy. In the shadows of the dead god of Pan, fear doesn't have to rule us. He is the Son of the living God. He's not dead. He is alive, and all power is in his hands. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or another way to say it, Simon, son of John. Simon, who's flesh. Simon, who's human, just like me or you. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The gospel is a mystery that can only be revealed by God himself. Think about an unbelieving family member that you have, that you've been sharing the gospel with, that you've been trying to convince of the ways of God. Think about that coworker that you've been ministering to. Yes, we are called to share the truth. Yes, we are called to plant seeds. God uses our feeble efforts. But at the end of the day, it's God who draws people to himself. It's God who softens hearts. It's God who opens up eyes. It's God who gives hearing to the deaf. And how much time do we spend praying for those individuals? Bringing them before God. God, I need you to save. I need you to bring my loved one back to you. One who has walked away from you. The power of prayer is one of the biggest things we could do for our loved ones. I remember my grandmother, I would spend nights at her house, and I could hear about 5 in the morning, I would be woken up, my grandmother's praying from her bedroom for all of her grandchildren by name, for coworkers, for loved ones. Crying out that God would save, that God would be mighty. Jesus continues to say, and I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. You are Peter. Peter, the one who cut off the ear of the servant. Peter, the one who drowned in the water. Peter, the one who denied Jesus three times. This Peter. Like, Jesus, are you crazy? This Peter is going to be the rock of your church? This guy? This fool? Until we realize that we're fools just like Peter. That we're foolish just like he was. We fail just like he does. God uses broken people just like me and you to build his church. Aren't we thankful for that? There's many thoughts upon what Jesus means here upon this rock. Again, you know, some would say the rock is Peter. And while I don't adhere to the Roman Catholic view that he is the first of popes and the popes are the people whom God directly speaks to and gives his word to, I do believe, again, that Jesus, God, does use broken people. He uses frail people like me and you, like Peter, to build his church. He doesn't wait for the mighty. He doesn't wait for the pure. He doesn't wait for the people who've got it all together. He uses broken people. But it also, the rock is the truth that Jesus is the Christ. He is the only hope. He is the only way of salvation. There is no other name but Jesus that we must be saved. Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. But also, I think there's a third meaning that could be taken from this. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Well, where were Jesus and his disciples? They were standing against the rock of the gods. They were standing upon this place where demonic worship was happening. They were standing on this place, at this place where darkness seemed to rule. And what Jesus seems to be saying, upon this rock, in this place of darkness, is where I will build my church. I will build my church here in the midst of wickedness. My wife and I were able to go to Jerusalem several years ago, and we went to this place, Caesarea Philippi, and I could tell you, you could still see the remains of the rock of gods, but it's all torn down, and there's no more worship happening there. And then we went a little further away, and there was a church that was meeting, a church where God was worshipped, Jesus was worshipped. Jesus said he will build his church and on this rock, in this dark and evil place. Where is that place of darkness in our life? Where is that place of evil in our city where we think that God will never do a work? Where we think that that's a place to avoid, where that's the place to stay away from. Where is God wanting to build his church through us broken people by proclaiming Jesus as the Savior of the world? And after this, Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church, and what? The gates of hell. Again, Jesus is using words that had a deep meaning in the place where they were standing. The gates of hell, where they believed that Baal and his demons came in and out of. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They should not be victorious against it. The world should not be decaying. The world should be getting, the kingdom of God should be coming upon us. We should see more marriages flourish. We should see less violence in our city. We should see more the kingdom of Jesus Christ reign when we do not avoid the places of darkness but run to them. I don't know how many basketball fans we have in the room. I was a child of the 90s, in high school in the 90s, when the Bulls were a good team. And I know it's been a while. I know it's been a few decades, you know, since we've had a team like that. But Michael Jordan, the greatest of all time, what made him the greatest is that he never met a challenge he backed away from. He had the flu. It wasn't going to stop him. He was going to play. It didn't matter who he was against. He never backed down. Church, would we have an attitude of that? Never back away from darkness. Never back away from a challenge. And Jesus, by walking his disciples 40 miles north into Caesarea Philippi, he calls us to do the same. Jesus, when he calls us to a place of darkness, he is there with us. He never leaves us alone. He never calls us to a place that he is not with us. So as we wrap up this sermon, let's remember, let's not avoid the dark places, but let's walk to it. Empowered by the Spirit of the living God, interceded on behalf of Jesus, equipped with the living words that are sharper than any double-edged sword, loved by the Father. Let us be people who go to that family member and continue to love on them, even if they're a prodigal. That we continue to walk with them, we continue to share the truth with them, we continue to love them, we don't give up hope. To the neighbor that annoys us, the neighbor that always has a loud parties, the neighbor who doesn't respect us, will we walk into a relationship with the love of Christ? Into communities that are seem to be run by gangs and violence, will we be the light that is needed? And the places at work where we may feel like Jeremiah or Elijah, we may feel like we're the only one standing for the truth, will we show up there day after day with the joy of Jesus Christ? With the hope of this world. With those friends of ours that are going through tough marriages, will we take time out of our schedule to sit down with them, to love on them, to counsel them? To the person who recently lost a loved one, will we sit down with them and be with them, comfort them? It's in the midst of the darkness that God reveals himself. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because the shepherd is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. It's in the place of darkness, it's in the place of brokenness that God most reveals himself. And we see this in this passage that is at the temple of the gods that all of a sudden it clicks with Simon Peter. You are more than just a prophet. You are the Son of the living God. I see more clearly now that there are all these dead gods of this world that people long for to give them answers, but they will never find them. Jesus reveals himself in the dark places of our world. It's in the valley more often than the mountaintop. It's in the struggle more often than the strength. Elijah, when he was felt though he was standing alone, God had a remnant of others. And God appears in the fire upon the altar. Jacob, when he feared for his life, when he was being chased after. It's there where he meets the pre-incarnate Jesus, who wrestles with him in the night. And Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knew that the cross was hours away, the pain and the suffering of man was right there. He doesn't avoid it because he knows that we are dependent upon it. Imagine if Jesus walked away and said, this is too much for me. I'm not going to suffer for those broken, sinful people. Let them find their own solution. But 2,000 years later, we have joined the chorus of millions of others whose blood has been paid by Jesus. He became sin for us. He became love for us. He did not avoid, but he advanced for me and for you. Father, we come before you. God, I thank you. That Jesus Christ became flesh. He entered into the brokenness of our world. He took upon our suffering, our pain, our sin. He took it upon himself so that we may have life. We may have it abundantly. We may have joy to the fullest. And God, you invite us into this journey. You invite us into this journey with the shepherd, the great shepherd. To walk into the dark corners of this world. To walk into the where Satan has reign. To walk into the places where false gods are worshipped. God, you don't call us to avoid them. But you call us to be your people who gather together to hear your word, to sing songs of praise, to encourage one another, to build one another so that we could be scattered into our communities, so that we could be scattered into our families, so that we could be scattered into our workplaces, so that we could be scattered into the darkness of this world. And Lord God, we hold on to your promise. That you will build your church. That the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Lord God, when we get discouraged, when we think all hope is gone, when we think that Satan has complete reign, God, we pray that we will remember that you defeated Satan. He has no power where the people of God are. And so, Lord God, we pray that we would take the keys that you have given us. God, that we would set the prisoners free. God, that we would declare the year of Jubilee. God, that we would point people to the beauty of who you are. That you are the only God who is living. You are the only God who is active. You are the only God who offers hope to us. So, God, give us hope. When we feel hopeless. God, we pray for the wayward child. God, we pray that you would awaken their hearts. God, we pray for the young man standing on the corners. Lord God, we pray that you would awaken them to life. Lord God, we pray for the marriage that seems destined for divorce. We pray that you revive their joy. God, we pray for the mother who is struggling to make it, struggling to pay the bills. We pray, Lord God, that you would be the provider. God, we thank you that your kingdom continues to advance. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.